Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Welcome back to Burden and Blessing. Today, my name is Nathaniel Mayhew, and I'm going to be taking you through a study on some current events that are taking place here in Minnesota as well as across our country right now. We're going to be talking a little bit about how to respond to things like racism, protesting, and other issues related to the events in Minneapolis, St. Paul this past week. Joining me to go through some of these very important topics is Pastor Mark Tiefel. Mark, glad to have you with us today.
Yeah, good to be here to talk about this very timely and important topic.
We had some things that developed right here in my home state right now over the last week with a death of a man in Minneapolis, St. Paul that has sparked a lot of debate, discussion, and even rioting, not just here in Minneapolis, but throughout the country as a result of the death of George Floyd. Let's start today by talking a little bit about one of the common themes that has been brought up in this discussion, and that has to do with racism. This is not the first time that this has taken place. We can back up to 2013 and Trayvon Martin, or we can go to Ferguson in 2014 outside of St. Louis. These are events that have been developing over the last 6 years or so, and it seems like they're growing in magnitude, but they revolve around this idea of racism. How do we deal with the issue of racism? What does the Bible have to say about it?
So racism is very heightened in our modern age, in our culture right now. It's looked at as it's basically something that's on people's radar quite a bit right now. And the Bible talks about racism, but it really talks about racism in the context of other sins as well, not necessarily one that's preeminent over others. So I think it's important for us to remember that as we approach the topic of racism from the Christian perspective, that we recognize it as another sin that's there. It doesn't not excusing anything, not trying to make anything right, but it's not like it's some worse sin than others. There are certainly different consequences to it. But I think the reason that racism is particularly highlighted in America is because of our history as a nation. Now, one of the clearest passages that would address racism is the fact that God looks at men, women, all races, in an equal light under Jesus Christ. I think of Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. There's neither male nor female, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither Jew nor Greek. The Bible advocates for that same position in a number of different areas of Scripture, that Christ came for all people. We know that it wasn't necessarily a racism of different ethnicities, but there was a lot of prejudice in the early church as well between Jew and Gentile Christians, particularly directed toward the Gentiles from the Jews because they thought that they were excluded from God's people. If you read the New Testament books, that's the writers, particularly the Apostle Paul, spent a great deal of time teaching the Jewish Christians that the Gentiles are part of God's family and that they should not be excluded because of their ethnicity. So I think that's another area where racism is highlighted. Now, you'll hear people say that the Bible promotes racism, that the Bible advocates for racism because slaves are talked about in the Old Testament. The book of Philemon is about a runaway slave, and the Apostle Paul has things to say about that. The Bible doesn't advocate for racism anywhere. We've talked about recognizing the difference between what the Bible is describing and what the Bible is commanding or prescribing. And in the sections of the Bible that talk about racism as a cultural thing, as a product of what was going on in those societies at that time, it's never prescribing it upon people. It's simply describing the situation of that time. So I think those are some of the areas where we get a biblical platform for racism. You're not going to find the term racist or racism in the Bible, but you certainly will find teachings that address it. And we are very confident from the scriptures to speak out against racism as we see it in our culture today.
Well, and as you pointed out, within Christianity very clearly, that passage that you started off with emphasizes the fact that there is no such thing as race. We are all one in Christ Jesus. When God takes a look at individuals, he doesn't see their skin color or their language or anything like that. He invites and desires the salvation of all people. While there may be Christians who may not see it the same way, this is what God wants of Christians, is to understand that we are all equal before him.
Mm-hmm.
In my mind, it seems like one of the difficulties with racism is that you pointed out early on that this is just another sin. What's difficult is that racism it's not an outward sin in the sense that not every action is a result of racism, which is in the heart. So a lot of times people can accuse somebody of racism when it's not really racist at all. It's not like stealing, which is an obvious outward sin, and there's no question that they're abusing their neighbor by taking something that doesn't belong to them. Racism is a hard thing. We have to be very careful about accusing somebody of racism, because it might not be motivated by a hate for somebody who's of a different skin color. It might be something completely different. Maybe it's a mistaken identity or a mistaken information. You know, there's a lot of other things that can play a role in that, not just racism. So I think we have to be careful that we don't just attribute everything to racism. That can be a danger too. Would you agree?
Oh yeah. And that's why I mentioned that I think that it's such a hot topic in our culture, is because people are so quick to jump to those conclusions when you can't necessarily read a person's heart. I think there are probably a lot of situations that may just be a product of anger. You know, and anger doesn't, attach itself to any particular race. It's there, it's present among all people. And I think we do have to be careful recognizing too that some of the times the statistics that were fed on racism could have an agenda to them as well, where it's not as prevalent as the media may portray it to be. Opening up there, you mentioned some of the high profile racist actions that have caused protesting and rioting in our country in the last 5-10 years. We don't really have a measure to compare those to when it comes to how the media portrays that in light of other crimes as well. There could be white on white crime that is much more prevalent than a crime between two different ethnicities. As an example of that. So I think we do need to be careful about seeing only what we see and thinking that, oh, this is the way it only is, when we're only getting a tiny, tiny fraction of the whole story of what is going on in our country. But I think we are centering around the same theme here, and is that there is something about current modern American culture that wants to emphasize racism in these things and wants to almost jump to the conclusion of these things automatically without necessarily looking at all the facts of the situation. And what that causes us to do, I think, is jump to some conclusions about the nature of our culture that may be unwarranted. Can you speak to that point a little bit, about some of those conclusions you think that our culture might be coming to about race relations in America that might be a bit hasty?
Well, I think that you're right, that a lot of times in situations like this, sadly, we see what we want to see, instead of actually looking to get to the bottom of it and what the actual cause is. There are so many questions in this particular case. People didn't wait to see what was going to happen or how the government was going to handle something. There was a knee-jerk reaction that said it was unjust, and then rebellion broke out. And it's almost like two wrongs make a right, that we can fix a problem by doing something else that's wrong. In my mind, Mark, a lot of this goes back to what we have been trained as a society as a result of secularism, this idea of relativism, that everything is relative. So I can do whatever I want to do as long as it fits my cause. It doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong. It's right because I'm fixing a cause that's important to me. And so there's this relative view of right and wrong and how we should fix the ills of our society. And that really doesn't help in the end. Let's go on and let's talk a little bit about the whole protesting aspect, which is the second side of the story. You start with racism, but you go to protesting. I mentioned two wrongs make a right. In this current situation, just like what happened in 2013 with Trayvon Martin and then again 2014 in Ferguson, we have riots that are breaking out. In what way is this making things better for our society? We haven't gone through a trial or anything, but from every appearance, this person was killed. So there should be justice. Is it justice to break out in riots and hurt other people, destroy property, other aspects of destruction in our society? What good is that? And is that the way that we should respond?
Well, obviously, I think that this is the area that is discouraging to a lot of people. And I think I fit into that category of not really understanding what the purpose is to a lot of these protests and a lot of these, what basically turns into a riot. And on the one hand, you've got the peaceful side of protesting, which is part of our, you know, our right as Americans, is our liberty to free speech. When I think of protesting, you know, I'm a student of history, so I think of the civil rights protests of the 1960s. And I think anybody who looks at what's going on today can see a clear difference between what the civil rights protesters back then were doing and what people are doing today. But I think that is where a lot of Americans are struggling to understand this issue, is what exactly should be fixed. I've heard a lot of people talk about how this act that happened to George Floyd, which I think we all agree was wrong. I mean, anybody who watches the video, it's a no-brainer that it was wrong. But what, you know, a lot of people have been saying that this is a product of systematic racism in America, and it's a much deeper rooted issue that's going along. And that's where I start to get confused of what do we want the system to be doing better? You know, do we want to have continuing education for police officers? Do we want to have more community advocacy for African American people? Do we want to do a better job in our educational systems, educating people on the differences between ethnicities and the value of each culture and that type of thing? But from the I fail to understand from the system perspective what exactly the government should be doing. I don't know of any person, let alone any government official, that condoned what happened. Immediately, the police officers that were involved were fired. Once the process of due process was taken and the situation was investigated, the police officer was charged with third-degree murder and manslaughter. I know some people wanted a more strict sentence than that, but he was charged. It's not as if the system is saying nothing bad happened. You know, in the 1960s, I think there was a lot of that going on with segregation, where the system was advocating for racism. I just don't see it. I can see people being angry about it. I can see people wanting to change stuff, but I don't know what the government itself can change. There's no current law in America that I'm aware of that is blatantly racist towards one nation over ethnicity over another. And this is where the protests come in. What exactly are the protests meant to accomplish? Whether they're peaceful or whether they're violent, I still haven't gotten an answer to that. Does anybody who's protesting have a plan of what they want to be done? Because people are willing to listen, I think. What people aren't willing to do is let their communities be trashed, let their businesses be looted, let people just run around in defiant disobedience to the authorities. I don't think anybody wants that to happen. So I think a lot of people, I think like me, are confused as to what really is the purpose.
Let's dig into that just a little bit more, Mark. Ultimately, what we're dealing with here is a problem of the heart. This is a problem of sin. And the bigger question, I think, for us to ask is, can the government fix that? Is there anything that the government can do to eliminate racism or theft or killing? It can legislate and say this is right or wrong, but can it actually remove it?
Well, absolutely not. I mean, the government can enforce laws, but the government can't change a person's heart, which is why even with the laws that we see in our nation that are noble and just, people still break them. You know, the government can't control it. And I don't know if that's what people want, if people want the government to do something that they're not currently doing. But it just seems like from the outward perspective that people want the government to do something more. And I'm not sure what exactly they're hoping the government is going to do. And here's where we get back to the Christian perspective, right? Because take us through the spiritual and frankly logical fallacy of trusting in the government to change people's hearts. What's the problem with that from the Christian perspective?
Well, from the Christian perspective, the government can't do that at all because it rules with a sword. It's the church that changes people from the inside out, working through the gospel. So the government has the law, which can set boundaries, and it can say this is right or this is wrong, but it's the church that has the gospel which brings that in and says, here's the solution, not just to the problem that everybody else has, but the problem that you have. It's in your heart too. And that's answered in what Christ accomplished through his death on the cross. So I think that's part of the problem that we're dealing with, is that, like you said, they're going to the government to fix something that the government isn't equipped to fix. That is something that has to be answered by Christ and by Christ alone through his church, that answers, here's how the problem of sin is fixed, and how the church then leads people, motivated by the gospel, to live in a way that is kind and loving toward one's neighbor. That's what the whole Ten Commandments are all about. But the power doesn't come from the commandments. It comes from the gospel to keep those commandments.
Here's a question to follow up on that, and I appreciate the answer. I totally agree with what you presented there. It's the gospel that changes hearts. Do you think there's a connection between our culture disregarding the word of God for so long in so many areas, and now this, what we're seeing with these situations, and it's not just with racism, but what we see with these situations where people put their, almost seems like they put all their trust and hope in the government to produce a moral life. Is there a connection between those two?
There has to be. When you take a look, this kind of goes back to what I mentioned earlier with secularization, the fact that this is what has been trained. Generations of people have been trained in secularization and relativism. And as a result, this is exactly what we would expect. When there is no basis for right and wrong, and everybody gets to determine that for themselves, this is exactly what we should expect to be the result. Now, the question that we probably want to ask, Mark, is, do we like what we see going on around us? Do we want to continue to see this not just continue, but to get worse, which is exactly what has happened over the last decade or longer? You go back to the 60s and the 70s, those were largely peaceful protests. Now they have become increasingly more and more violent. Why? It's a disregard for other people because of what I want, what's important to me. So I think that you hit the nail on the head with your point, and that is that these two things are directly connected with what we see, a rejection of God's word. This is what we would expect to see.
Yeah. Let's comment briefly on protesting in general. I mean, we've talked about that term and how I think it meant something different in the 1960s than what it means today. But I think people kind of hide behind the term protest like it's always a good thing or always a peaceful thing or always appropriate because our Constitution gives us the right to do that. What should the Christian perspective be on protesting? Does the Bible address what we should think about as Christians when it comes to protesting, whether we should indulge in that, whether we should try to stay away from it? What's a good Christian practice when it comes to that topic?
That's a difficult question to answer in this sense, that protesting can take on different forms. For example, I know Christians that have protested at Right to Life events, you know, in front of a Planned Parenthood or something along those lines. And simply they're trying to inform others, saying, this is something that is serious. This is something that you should consider. This is life. So I think that there is a type of protesting that can be done in line with what God has, the freedoms that God has given to us, not just from the government standpoint, but as Christians. But I think that quite often what happens is a lot of times protests take on a very different form. And this even happened in the 60s and 70s, where the protests, while peaceful, were frankly illegal. They were going against, they were literally breaking laws in order to make a point. And I think there are certain areas then where you do cross over a line that God says, this is not the way that we should protest. So I think to answer your question, and you can share your thoughts on this too, Mark, but I think the heart of your question is, how are we doing that protesting? That's really the key. Are we hurting others by our protesting? Are we breaking existing laws by our protesting? Or are we just giving information and sharing our thoughts or our feelings? In most of those cases, I think there are probably better ways to deal with that, especially if it's a law that's already in place. Then let's talk to our senators. Let's talk to our legislators. Those are the ways that we should approach those, and I think they're more beneficial. But do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, and there again, you're getting into what does a person mean by protesting? Because I think, like you said, peaceful protests are there to change people's minds, to share information, to get a point across. It seems like a lot of the modern day protests, especially with what's going around the last couple days, has been basically just about venting anger and frustration. And we talked about this in a Bible study today in connection with the fourth commandment and obedience. And the way I phrased it is, there are times in a Christian's life where you can disobey authorities in your life. You know, Acts 5:29 is a perfect example where it says we must obey God rather than men. You're clearly not obeying men in that situation. You're obeying God. So there are times when we have the right to be disobedient and in that sense protest something that is either against our faith or if our government gives us the right to do that as part of our free speech, we can do that as Christians. The problem I have with it as a Christian is when it becomes not just civil disobedience, but being openly disrespectful to the authority figure. And I think that God says you have the right to civil disobedience at times, but never the right to disrespect. Even while you're being disobedient in that point to the authority figure out of love for God's word, you should also be do that in as respectful a way as possible. And that's the hard line to walk as a Christian, where you do what is right for your faith, or you stand up for something that the government gives you the right to stand up for, but you also do it without openly shaming and disrespecting authority figures at the same time. You can do that. It's difficult to walk that path carefully, but you can do that. And the thing that bothers me about the protests that are currently going on and how they're being advocated by so many Christians. I can understand the world doing some of these things, but when Christians defend and advocate, that's what bothers me. But the thing that bothers me about it is that there's so much open hostility and disrespect to our authorities. And you can speak out with calmness and peace and love. If you don't agree with what the authorities are doing, you don't have to be defiantly disrespectful and openly shameful of our authorities. And it seems like people almost relish in that nowadays, that they just desire it, like it's a good thing. And I don't think ultimately that's a good thing for anybody in our society, if that's the attitude we're going to take.
There is an interesting disconnect, and I think that you and I see it. I think many other people see it too, that you have this example of somebody who was wronged. So as a result of somebody who was wronged because of racism, we're going to retaliate. And it's ironic to me that the retaliation, not just in Minneapolis, St. Paul, but throughout now cities across our nation, what are people doing? They're attacking police. They're burning their cars. They're burning down police stations. Isn't that another form of racism? As if every police officer is just the same as the one who killed George Floyd. It's this wrong view that we're, in essence, what's happening by many, not all the protesters, obviously, but many of the protesters are doing the exact same thing of the man who killed George Floyd. They're committing the same sin by putting everybody in the same boat and trying to burn the boat to the ground.
Yeah.
as a result.
Responding with violence for violence, and that's where, again, we understand as Christians and as the church, we can't control society in this way. We can witness of God's word. We can try to change people's hearts. By doing this podcast, we're not trying to change the society we live in by forcing things on people. If you don't like what we have, you don't have to listen to it. But we are going to frame this from the Christian perspective. And to me, it's really Christians that I hope would listen to this, because think twice before you start celebrating or advocating for this open hostility and disrespect to our government, to our police officers, to our forms of authority. Now, consider this in light of the Christian perspective with what you just said, where we see hostility exchanged for hostility, anger for anger. Listen to Romans chapter 12. And again, Christians, listen up. This is what God has to say. Romans 12, starting at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. To me, that says it right there of what the Christian approach to protesting should be. And I think that if we had more Christians that were advocating for this and less Christians advocating for these open riots and hostility and violence directed towards police, we would see a much different society.
It's interesting, Mark, that you share those verses from Romans chapter 12. In our Bibles, we have chapter and verse divisions.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at the very next chapter and the next verse, Paul goes on and says, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which are established by God.
Exactly. Yeah, that's the context is definitely what we're talking about.
You're right. You know, those verses, I've been thinking a lot about Romans chapter 12 over the last couple of days, too, that the Lord gives us direction here as far as how we are to respond to these ways. And I think that many times the reason for this reaction is that we don't trust God to actually carry out the justice that is necessary in these situations. We're saying, God needs my help to fix this problem. So let's just say that in these situations, whether it be Trayvon Martin or whatever situation it happened, let's say that justice wasn't served from a human perspective. Let's say that whoever did the murdering or the killing, they got off. They were not punished. And we think we've got to go in there. The Lord knows. The Lord knows what's in the heart of that individual, and he will bring that person to justice, if not in this life, in the life to come. It isn't our place. So I think ultimately, not just with Christians, but also with those non-Christians who don't know about God and the justice of God, the problem is that we aren't going back to God and we're saying, Lord, this is in your hands. And I know that no matter what happens from an earthly perspective, you will do what is just in this situation. You will bring about justice ultimately for George Floyd and for any other one who's in a similar situation.
Or the Lord will even judge all the secret hate, you know, elements of hatred from that spring forth from racism and the things that we don't see people do. And yeah, and we're not trying to say Christians can't protest or people shouldn't be protesting or demonstrating. But a Christian needs to think about what their witness means to the rest of the world. When you take the name Christ, when people know that you confess Jesus, but they see you looking to the government to form every solution for morality, what are they to conclude? Are they going to conclude that your faith is worthwhile? Probably not. We need Christians who will not only stand up for the helpless here on earth by protesting, but also stand up for them by giving them what the Word of God says. No matter how much a person mistreats you or bullies you or hates you, you have Jesus Christ. He came to die for all people. And that's something that applies to every single individual as we opened up with. And I think that we need more Christians in our communities, in our nation, to stand up for those principles too, in addition to the social justice that they want to see met. Again, it's a tough road to walk in both respects, but it is possible. We don't have to pick one or the other.
Right. Well, I'd like to go back to the opening verses of Romans chapter 12 that you mentioned earlier. In verse 2 of that chapter, the Apostle Paul lays the foundation for what you read and what we went on to in chapter 13. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." There, the Apostle Paul takes us back to what our response should be to tragedies and even injustice in this life. He takes us back to the will of God and being transformed away from the way that the world responds to these things to a different, a better way of approaching the injustices, which are many in this life.
Yeah.
That's what the Lord calls us to remember as Christians and to strive for as Christians. Any closing thoughts, Mark?
Yeah, I think the one thing I wanted to just speak to any of our listeners who disagree with what we're saying here, my guess is you probably think, well, you are two white, conservative Lutheran pastors who were raised in conservative homes, who lived in the Midwest. You don't understand what it's like for a black person or what it's like for somebody facing societal injustice of any kind. I'm sure there's probably people listening to this that feel that way. And I just want to speak to that point of, I think that it's a dangerous thing when we draw divisional lines based on identity. And we know that there's identity politics that tries to do that very thing in these types of topics. What we're trying to convey here is not the perspective of white male Lutheran pastors. We're trying to convey the identity of Christ in the Bible. The identity that can be shared by any believer, regardless of race, regardless of age, regardless of gender, the identity and mind of Christ. And as you mentioned in Romans 12, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what that passage is talking about, to see the world as Jesus sees it, to see the world as God portrays it in the Bible. If we can't have these discussions and these dialogues with one another because we're all of different identities and cultures and contexts, then you can never understand me and I can never understand you and we can never do anything together. I don't believe that's true. You know, you may not agree with what we have to say. You may not take our position on it. You may believe something else. That's okay. But don't discredit what we say just because of what our identity is, just because we come from a biblical perspective. I think that's part of the discussion that has to be had here, because I think that's one of the reasons we're not having enough dialogue about this in our culture right now, is we're setting up these boundaries and these borders and these factions based on our identity. And if I can never understand what a black man goes through, then what can I do to help him? What can I do? I think that God designs his own way, that God is the author of truth for all nations, for all people, and therefore we can find common ground, not only talking about this through his word, but talking about it through common sense and the logic that he's given all of us, and that we can find some shared space in that endeavor. So if you are resistant to what we're saying in this podcast, just think about that. Maybe listen to what we said again before you judge what we say here. I know this is an emotional issue in our nation. This is an emotional issue among Christians. But at some point, we have to be able to come together and talk about it and to share our different perspectives on it. And we believe the identity of Christ makes a big difference. And that's what we're trying to share here with people.
Well, thank you, Mark. Yeah, I'd encourage our listeners to go back and read through Romans chapter 12, too. I think one of the important features in this whole discussion is realizing that there is absolute truth and understanding where that comes from, what the answer to these problems of our society are. And it's, as you mentioned early on, this doesn't come from the government. It comes from the power of Christ in his word that changes hearts, it changes lives, to be able to be transformed into a different form than we were before. Thanks, Mark, for your time to go through this pretty hot topic.
Yeah, I appreciated the discussion.
A lot of good stuff in here. I think there's a lot that we can learn from, and it's an important time for us to be discussing how we approach these topics and what we can do as Christians in response to those around us. So for those of you who are joining us, we pray that this was a blessing to you, that it kind of opened your eyes to a new way of possibly looking at this particular situation in our country today. We would invite you to take a look at other resources that we have on our blog, as well as on our Podbean site, the other audio segments that we have. And we pray that the Lord would continue to transform us from the things of the world to be Christ-like. Lord's blessings on your week.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.